being relevant and compassionate in a broken world. Isaiah 59 verse 12 says, "Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." This picture of an ancient church from over 1,000 years ago, now in ruins in northern Sudan, which today is a Muslim Sudan, reminds us of the call that we've got to rebuild ancient foundations. Amen. That we live in a broken world should be obvious to everyone. That our fallen world needs changing is beyond question. When our newspapers and our films glamorize immorality, undermine traditional families, encourage selfishness, greed, and lust. When criminals escape justice by legal technicalities. When half of the world suffers under totalitarian dictatorships and persecution. When pornography, perversion, abortions, terrorism, and the occult are increasing. Then we must know that this is a broken world that needs to be changed. But most Christians have abandoned their moral responsibility to bring the light of the gospel into heathen darkness. Many Christians are allowing their own children to be brought up by godless humanism in state schools and entertained by occultism and pagan thoughts and magic through Hollywood films and television. Which of us would allow strangers to come on off the streets and rearrange our furniture or influence our children? And yet we allow through the television set occultic and pagan immoral teachers to come in and influence our children's ways of thinking through the cursed television. There are many anti-Christian forces seeking to undermine and destroy the Christian faith, including persecution by Muslim and by Marxist dictatorships. My first mission field was in the killing fields of Mozambique, communist country, where churches were being burned, Bibles were being destroyed, churches were being massacred. I've worked in Sudan, and I've seen the church under fire there. Christians being mutilated, evangelists being persecuted. And we've documented a lot of this in our Slavery, Terrorism, and Islam book on the historical roots and contemporary threats of Islam. There is also the secular humanist domination of educational institutions. The brainwashing by Hollywood entertainment industry. Well, I praise God for some good films that are sneaking through at different points. Praise God for some people who are trying to clean the screen and redeem the media with positive good books. Praise God for that church that brought out films like Fireproof, Facing the Giants. I mean, outstanding. But the vast majority of what's coming out of Hollywood is evil. And we need to go in and we need to take that stronghold for Christ. Hollywood is a mission field just like the Muslim Middle East is. We need to recognize those who are rearranging reality through secular humanist news media. What they focus on. Notice the issues that they choose. They're not using the wide-angle lens, but the zoom lens. They're focusing in on issues that don't even reflect the most important things that are going on. They don't tell you about Christians being persecuted in Red China or North Korea or what's going on in Pakistan or Sudan, or Christian persecution in Egypt. They're not telling you about what's going on, the real news behind the news. And there's even false gospels and unbiblical heresies within many of our theological cemeteries and all too many of our churches. We've allowed ourselves to become misinformed, brainwashed, intimidated into feeling guilty for the great achievements of Christian missionaries and reformers over past centuries. Everything in our history and our heritage is under attack. Any Christians you would respect, they're trying to dig out some dirt or invent some or twist things to present the most perverted perspective so that at all times, the bad guys are the good guys and the good guys are the bad guys and light is darkness and darkness is light and sweet is bitter and bitter is sweet and reality is inverted on its head. Karl Marx said the first battlefield is a rewriting of history, and they're doing it. And if we don't know our history, that's right, then we'll be manipulated. Our people who don't know their past are going to lose their future. And what is happening is they're bringing out so many films where this is a true story. That's right. And it's not a true story, it's a lie. the places and the names are true, but the facts have been changed to protect the guilty and to slander the innocent. We've got films like Kingdom of Heaven attacking Christianity and making the Crusaders out to be vile, evil people, and the Muslims to be the most wonderful, civilized, chivalrous gentlemen imaginable. And it's just extraordinary, the twisting of reality. And all too many people, if they don't read the books, they're going to, oh, well, I know what really happened because I saw it in the movies. Christians who are ignorant of history have ended up apologizing for those faithful Christians who converted cannibals, who ended intertribal genocide, who abolished child sacrifices, who eradicated widow burning, defeated witchcraft, won whole nations to Christ. I was converted 33 years ago, and I've been a missionary now for 28 years running Frontline Fellowship, but I was involved in Hospital Christian Fellowship before that, so I've been missions for over 30 years. Most of the mission conferences I've been to have been busy slandering the missionaries of previous generations. Praise God that hasn't happened here, and I trust will not. I went to the biggest missions conference ever held in South Africa, GKAWI, Global Consultation World Evangelism. 4,000 missionaries came from around the world to Pretoria for this missions conference. The first event after strobe light, heavy metal type so-called praise and worship in a pitch dark auditorium with laser lights and neon lights screaming all over the place while I try to find my earplugs and switch on my flashlight and redeem the time with reading something out of the Word. The first item after assaulting our senses and damaging our eardrums was a stupid, mindless, brainless skit ridiculing David Livingstone as an idiot. Now, if David Livingstone was a failure, we might as well pack up and go home because we're not going to do a better job. I have been in missions conference. I remember one missions conference I attended. In fact, it's the first missions conference I helped organize. A plenary speaker stood up and said, the missionaries who came to Africa taught that black people didn't have souls and they were the firewood of hell. Now, I was a very young Christian. I didn't know much about anything. But what he said sounded so outrageous that I stood up in a plenary session and said, which missionaries believe this? Now, I didn't realize how totally unacceptable that was to stand up in a plenary session and challenge a speaker. I said, which missionaries taught this? Did David Livingstone teach us? Did C.T. Studd teach us? Robert Moffat? Mary Slessor? And he looked at me and said, not them. And I said, well, who taught this? I said, I don't believe missionaries would come from Europe to Africa if they didn't believe that the people in Africa were souls for whom Christ died. The average life expectancy for missionaries coming to Africa was just a few years. Didn't many of the missionaries die bringing the gospel to Africa? Why would they do that if they didn't believe the people in Africa were souls for whom Christ died? Well, this man couldn't answer. All he could do is mumble about some heartless church members he knew of, which has nothing to do with the missionaries of the past. But that's the kind of rubbish we are treated to, even in missions conferences and theological cemeteries today, where they want to trash our history and slander our fathers in the faith for the reason of stealing all of our Christian heritage and all of the great examples that we should be following. Many Christians today have surrendered to the forces of darkness, have entered into negotiations and cooperation with idolaters, have removed offensive Bible passages from their preaching, and have lowered standards to allow the unconverted easy access to the church. We've got to rescue the perishing. Our boats need to be in the water, rescuing the drowning. But if the water's in the boat is sunk. The church must be in the world, rescuing the perishing, but the world mustn't be in the church to the extent that they swamp and outnumber us. Because then, we're sunk, literally. And in many churches, you can't tell the difference between the pagans and the Christians, not by how they dress, nor by how they behave. In the past, the church went out to conquer the world for Christ. Today, in all too many churches, Christ is being sold for 30 pieces of silver or less. Instead of the church changing the world, in all too many cases, the world is now changing the church. And it looks like it and it sounds like it. And next thing you hear about the stage and the audience. I thought we were meant to be a congregation. For decades now, many Christians in the West have been turning away from the God-orientated, Bible-based, Christ-centered foundations of the Reformation. Instead, many Christians have been turning to the man-centered humanism of the Renaissance, which has always inevitably led to the extremes of either permissiveness or totalitarianism, as seen in the French Revolution and the Soviet Revolution. That's where the Renaissance, paganism and enlightenment really ended up, in the revolutions with hundreds of millions of people killed culminatively, especially under the Soviet and the Chinese revolutions. The results of this apostasy are plain to see in the abortion holocaust. How many babies have died because of the wicked humanism pervasive in the West and the East, and the pornography industry, and the AIDS plague, the political protection of perversions, and the drug epidemic. The results of abandoning God's eternal standards as revealed in the Word of God are families that fail to nurture, governments that fail to provide security for their citizens, courts that fail to punish the guilty, schools that fail to educate, churches that fail to be houses of prayer for all nations, making disciples and teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. We live in an age of guilt manipulation, when all too many Christians are being prepared for slavery by the abuse of Scripture and by the manipulation of our emotions. We've looked under the hood of humanism and there's nothing there. So what's the solution? What can we do to minister with compassion and with relevance in a broken world? Well, firstly, we need to study the Scriptures more intently to learn the objective truth. The Word of God must be the judge and the solid foundation of all of our actions. That is where the Reformation started. They started to look through the Word of God and they said, we don't read anything in the Bible about purgatory, Mary worship, praying the rosary. We don't read anything about transubstantiation, popes and cardinals and abbots and nuns. Where do we read any of these things in the Bible? And so the whole battle cry of the Reformation was back to the Bible. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone is the ultimate authority. And that's where we need to go. We need to know the Word of God. And until we know the Word of God, we can easily be misled. Scripture alone is our ultimate authority. Secondly, we must realize that truth is never determined by majority opinion, but only by the Word of God. The amount of times we've been asked, what do you think about this? Or these days more often it's, how do you feel about this? You know, the real question should be, what does the Word of God say about this? What I think about this isn't that relevant. Do you remember the old bumper sticker? God says it. I believe it. That settles it. That's actually not very good. Whether I believe it or not doesn't change anything. The fact is, God said it. That settles it. Does it matter if 99.9% of us or 100% of us say one thing? If the Word of God says something else, our opinions are really irrelevant. The Word of God is what accounts. So the question isn't, what do you think or what do you feel? The question is, what does the Word of God say? And as Christians, that's where we want to go. We must never confuse change with advance. Change is not necessarily improvement. We know that in Africa. New is most certainly not necessarily better. I've heard people say sometimes, well, any other government could only be an improvement over this last one. And then you find out, actually, it wasn't. And they say, well, anything would be better than this. And then you find out, actually it isn't. And they say, well, it can't get any worse. And it does. Look at Zimbabwe. And so on. So the fact that our kids have lots of computers does not necessarily mean that they're more intelligent than people of generations past. Technology doesn't increase your IQ. Computers cannot make up for a loss of character. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge is not quite the same thing as wisdom. We've got a lot of knowledgeable kids who don't have common sense. Information is cheap. Raw information, such as makes up the bulk of newspapers and the internet, doesn't cost very much, and in fact is used to start fires or line cat litter boxes within a few days. Just a few days after it's published, it's gone. So information is actually very cheap. But understanding is valuable. Wisdom and discernment, which helps us grasp the essence of an issue, is of great value. So penetrating articles, Any insightful analysis or books tend to be filed for future reference action. You might cut out that article, highlight it, frame it. You might keep that book in a special place, a copy, or you might forward this email to different people. Something that gives you understanding is valuable. But participation is precious. That which helps us get involved in making a difference in any important project is most precious. Whatever can help us be more effective in fulfilling the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ is of eternal importance. What are you doing today that will matter a million years from now? A million years from now, you know what's going to matter? Who's in heaven and who's in hell? That's what's going to matter. There's some things that are of eternal importance. And a lot of the things we're bickering and complaining about right now are not going to matter at all a million years from now. But eternal destinies of people are going to matter for eternity. Eternity is a long time. We must warn our people about the dangers of humanism and immorality and idolatry and false religions like Islam and Marxist revisionism and distortion of history. We must wake up to what is happening around us and expose the tactics of anti-Christian forces. We need to understand the times and know what the people of God should do. Amen. We need to understand the Muslim Middle East. We need to pray for the Muslim world. The church is under serious persecution. It's the final missions frontier. It's one of the greatest missionary challenges on earth. It includes the biggest unreached people group on the planet, which is the Turks. It includes huge, needy mission fields where we need vast amounts of missionary resources to be concentrated. In our country, one of our immediate neighbors is Zimbabwe, which used to be the breadbasket of Africa, a paradise in the days of Rhodesia. Today, one of the worst hellholes on the planet. Half of the population has fled Zimbabwe. Imagine, can you think of any other country where more than half of the total population have fled any country? That's how bad it is. People have voted with their feet. The worst inflation in the history of the world. Trillions of dollar notes. Trillions. And that's off the knocked 16 zeros off their currency. Not worth a dime. One brick in Zimbabwe today costs more than all the homes and farms in the entire country cost in 1980 when Zimbabwe began. They are burning churches, bulldozing homes, stealing farms, industries, murdering people just because they're the wrong color. It is a vicious, vicious persecution. They've killed the farmers, destroyed the farms, and they wonder why the people are starving. Thirdly, we need a clear biblical vision of God and what He wants done. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he heard the Lord say, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And he answered, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Without a vision of people perish. We need a vision of God high and lifted up. And we need to inspire and involve our people in fulfilling the Great Commission. People need a vision of heaven. People need a vision of hell. People need a vision of a world lost in rebellion to God, en route to hell. That will galvanize our feet and our hands into action. That's why we run Biblical Worldview Summits. To help people reclaim their nations for Christ. We run Great Commission courses, and we've actually got these lectures on MP3s and manuals, Great Commission manuals, and Biblical Worldview manuals. We get people coming from all over the world and train them in how to put feet to their faith. Our children in particular need to be educated and enlisted into reaching the lost for Christ. Children make great evangelists. We need to motivate our people and mobilize them to be salt and light, to build the moral walls of our society. And so, on our literature table, at the frontline table, you'll see quite a lot of resources for biblical reformation. We've got websites like reformationsa.org, packed full of great historical insights and character studies on people who've changed the world for Christ before. We cannot have victory without a battle. Sacrifice and risk are essential. We can never win if we keep avoiding the battles. We must solve the problems by facing them and dealing with them biblically. When I was in the army, if we heard the enemy was somewhere, we went. And the more entrenched they were, the more ammunition and grenades we took. We didn't say, "There are the terrorists, let's avoid them." No, wherever they were, that's where we hit. And the more concentrated they were, the harder we hit them. As Christians, how often don't we hear, oh, you can't evangelize them, they're Muslims. Oh, you can't go there, that's a closed country. Oh, you can't speak to them about the gospel, they're atheists. You can't speak to them, they're Buddhists. Who are we meant to evangelize? Christians? Just because the place is resistant, closed, difficult, dangerous, doesn't mean we shouldn't go there. Amen. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. We need to get back involved in our spiritual warfare. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One man who believed that was David Livingston. And he said, I'm willing to go anywhere, provided it be forwards. And he did. We Christians are in a full-scale world war of worldviews. But we don't seem to be doing much fighting. I hate it when they've got terms like church retreats. And you think, retreat? That shouldn't even be in our vocabulary. We need to advance. The church is being attacked by the powers of darkness. Spiritual warfare and sin and worldliness are crippling and undermining the church. And yet we don't seem to be aware of it. There are people in bondages. Here we have young people getting into tattoos and body piercing, which the Bible says is an abomination in God's sight. Blatant rebellion to Almighty God. And yet, youth leaders can wander around with body piercing and tattoos. Which if you speak to anyone involved in deliverance ministry, ministry to Hindus, ministry in Eastern cultures, you get a free demon with every tattoo and body piercing. I mean, it's just part of the deal. You try and find someone who's got serious amount of tattoos and body piercing without serious demonic bondage. Just scratch the surface and you will see. Serious bondages. And yet we just welcome this into church. There are people demon-possessed in our churches, who even in leadership. All of us have friends and family members who are under the attack of the evil one. We have family members chained by the devil, friends who are trapped in addictions, sinful habits. The churches of sheep are being chained and carried away captive by the false prophets and the filthy demons of hell. We're missing opportunities. We're squandering our resources. We're wasting our time on trivialities. And this becomes very obvious to you if you go in the mission fields and you see how Christians of many different denominations unite against the common threat of Islam and the persecuted church work together. With people who got very different worship styles and different forms of church government. But we're Christians. We can work together. Then you come to the West and you see the bickering and the divisions over petty little issues which are not going to matter in eternity. Amen. I look at my Bible and I see, sure, there's Baptist self-government, self-propagating, self-governing church examples. You've got definitely examples of congregational church governments in the Bible. And yes, you have Episcopal forms of church government in the Bible. And yes, you have Presbyterian forms of church government in the Bible. You can see those different models. Each one can bring out their scriptural examples. They're all there in the book of Acts. And you see examples of this in the pastoral and missionary epistles of Timothy and Titus. Now, I'm not a Presbyterian, but I can work with them. I love the Lord. I may not be into Episcopalianism in every way, but some of the finest Christians I know over there in Sudan and Nigeria are Anglican Christians. We can work together with them. If they love Christ, if they're born again, if the Bible to them is the inerrant word of God, then we can work together. I'm not talking about compromising and dealing with false brethren, heretics, but we don't need to fight over the petty things. Amen. We have people who continually angry at us because we're not fighting this or that denomination. I've said, look, once we have completely defeated and won over and converted all the communists and Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Shintos, atheists, then we can deal with the Catholics, and then we can start fighting amongst ourselves maybe. But until then, let's just have a ceasefire amongst Christians. We've got a lot of work to do first. And until we get our first things first, when Christians are dying for Christ at the hands of Islam and communism in Asia and Africa, how can we bicker over the kind of things that allow us to divide ourselves from brothers in Christ who should be our fellow warriors in this?
Amen.
The devil has tragically rendered whole congregations ineffective by tempting, blinding, deceiving, deluding Christians to engage in false priorities, embrace false doctrines, employ human solutions, become ensnared in sinful habits and addictions, keeping Christians from the Bible and hindering us from prayer. So weakened by worldliness, many of us are casualties of carnality. Why is the church not fulfilling the Great Commission at the beginning of the 21st century? Well, here we've got a summary. The devil's worked out lots of ways to trip, snare, enslave, deviate, deceive a whole bunch of Christians. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, let's give some of that terminology. A lot of Christians are on Bypath Meadow, or they're trapped in Doubting Castle, prisoners of giant despair. Many have got off the narrow way to the celestial city. The devil is waging an all-out war against the forces of Jesus Christ. And we seem to be confined to barracks, tamely singing our choruses and enjoying fun and fellowship. Others are mesmerized by make-belief, sucked into soap operas, enslaved to fashions, prisoners of peer pressure, locked into the internet. Mix it. Facebook. My face. In fact, I think the world's making monkeys of us. Napoleon once said, as he looked out over the vast expanse of China on the map, "There lies a sleeping giant. Let her sleep, for if she wakes, she will shake the world." Now, could the devil not be saying the very same thing? Could the devil not be looking at the Church of Christ in the West, which the resources, the manpower, the talents, locked up in so many churches, there lies a sleeping giant. Amen. If the church wakes, we can win the whole world for Christ. We can shake this world, turn upside down. We have the manpower, the resources. We have all the technology. We've got everything we need. But we've been deviated into false priorities. I believe we can liberate the world for Christ. We can reach every tribe, every tongue, every people for Christ in this generation. There is no limit to what God can do in and with and through you if he is not quenched. No limit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It was said of the Christians of the first century, they turned the world upside down. And that's exactly what true Christianity in the power of the Holy Spirit always accomplishes. Read through the book of Acts. Notice the incredible impact that the Christian lifestyle and message had on the Roman Empire. Wherever the gospel was proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit, there was either a revival or a riot. Indifference was impossible to such a radical message, such an invincible power. You never had a response of a yawn and a ho-hum to the message of the Apostle Paul or James or John. They caused revivals or riots. The people either repented or they were outraged. We need a little bit of offensiveness in our preaching again. You know, we mustn't just be winning friends and influencing people. The gospel is about how to win souls. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make disciples. Are you dissatisfied with your present spiritual experience? Are you frustrated by the inroads that the world, the flesh, and the devil have made into the church? Do you long to see Christians making a greater impact on society? Is it the burden of your heart that the evangelization and discipleship of the whole world in this generation becomes a reality? If you determine to stop quenching and resisting the Holy Spirit, and if you humble yourself and seek his face and turn from your wicked ways, if you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness with a thirsty heart, then as you ask, seek, knock, God promises to fill you with supernatural power and vibrant spiritual vitality and abundant life. What do we need in order to turn this world upside down, right side up, back to God? What is needed for us to reclaim the nations for Christ? Well, firstly, we need dedicated Christian disciples, wholeheartedly committed to Christ, freed from the chains of sin, freed from the chains of selfishness and worldliness. We need Christians filled with the Holy Spirit. We need these Christians to be able to be led by the Spirit of God to do the will of God, to do and to say the right things at the right time to the right people and in the right place. God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. We need Christians led by the Holy Spirit. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be led by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we need Christians who will pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. God acts in order to pray. And if we don't pray, then we cannot expect God to act. Prayer releases the power of God. The only foundation for spiritual work is prayer. Prayer is our priority. A prayerful life is always a powerful life. A prayerless life is always a powerless life. Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies beyond the will of God. When we pray in the Spirit, then we release in the greatest power in the universe. The church needs Christians who will pray in the Spirit. As Andrew Murray declared, the one thing needful for the church and the one thing which above all others men ought to seek for with one accord and with their whole heart is to be filled with the Spirit of God. I don't know if you realize, but this year we're celebrating in South Africa the 150th anniversary of the most incredible revival South Africa ever had under the ministry of Andrew Murray, the 1860 revival. On our literature table we've got a Christian Action magazine, which there are very few copies of those left. We run out of them in South Africa, but it's got on when the Cape came to Christ and teachings on revival, and also the Ulster revival. There's some tremendous issues there, and we've got limited amounts, but you're welcome. Look for those. Andrew Murray's ministry is incredible. He wrote over 200 books, all of which are still in print. Translated in more languages than any other South African author. And very few people realize that Andrew Murray was actually born in South Africa, in Graaffreinet. And what an amazing life and experience. And by the way, it's just to show the humor of God. You know, the Dutch first had the Cape. And then because of the Napoleonic Wars, the French took the Cape. And the British took the Cape from the French because they couldn't let the French control the important Cape Sea route. So the Dutch churches in the Cape came under the control, political control of the British. And the British government actually appointed the pastors and things like that at that time. Well, they said no more pastors from Holland because they were trying to enforce an Anglicization policy. They wanted all the Dutch churches to be forced within a generation to speak English. And the Dutch said, well, we can't have Methodists and Anglicans, we're Calvinists. And the British said, that's not a problem. The Scottish Presbyterians, they're Calvinists. You can get your ministers from Scotland. Well, Dutch weren't too sure about this, but out came Andrew Murray, Senior, that's the father of Andrew Murray, from Scotland. And he brought a whole lot of other ministers with him. And Andrew Murray, Junior, was born, the famous one, was born in Graaffreinet. And his father prayed for revival every Friday night for 38 years. Well, the intention of the English had been to destroy the Dutch language, which had then evolved into Afrikaans, and get them all speaking English. What they didn't anticipate was all these Scottish missionaries would learn Afrikaans, learn Dutch. And what happened was the greatest revival hit the Dutch churches, and the Afrikaans language not only survived, but the revival hit the Cape. Now, before the revival of 1860, the Dutch Christians on the Cape had zero missionary vision, no interest in winning the local tribes to Christ. But the moment the revival hit, it exploded. Thousands of missionaries were sent out from the Cape in the next generation. Absolutely extraordinary explosion of missionary vision. And to this day, South Africa is a great missionary sending country. It's much smaller than America, but it's the greatest missionary sending country in the Southern Hemisphere. And certainly in Africa, we're the main missionary sending country. And to a large extent, it's because of the British Anglicization policy, forcing the Dutch to get Presbyterian ministers, and these Presbyterian ministers came in and revitalized the church in such a dynamic way that no one would have imagined. And I think many people enjoy Andrew Murray's writings, probably don't realize he was the very first missionary and pastor to the Voortrekkers, our pioneers. And his first congregations were these rough, tough Voortrekkers. His congregation was tens of thousands of rough pioneers stretched over the Free State and the Transvaal. And he was forced to abandon his classical Dutch that he went to, not only studied in Scotland, he studied in Holland too. And he had an excellent theological education. He is a doctor of theology. But because he wasn't yet 25, he couldn't be a minister in the Cape. So he had to minister outside of the Cape. Because he came back with a doctorate and so on at age 21. Now, when he started to preach to this tough, rough frontiersman, They weren't interested in all his academic, theological, high fluent theories. He had to learn to preach down to earth, straightforward messages. And so Andrew Ray, for 11 years, was a minister and a missionary to the Four Trekkers. When he was finally called to Worcester, his inauguration was on Pentecost Sunday, 1860. Pentecost Sunday. And revival hit the Cape. And the people had never before heard such straight-talking preaching. And he was not preaching in classical High Dutch, but in Afrikaans, the language that the people understood. And they were hit between the eyes. He preached on things like, how did you come in hither without the wedding clothes? Except to be converted, you will all likewise perish. He preached rough, tough, straight from the shoulder, punchy sermons. And the Cape was never the same again. Greater is him who is in us than him who is in the world. We need to squarely face the great moral challenges of our day. The symptoms of our broken world is obvious. Deception in the news media. Degenerate entertainment. Dishonesty in business. Decadence in government. Pornography, homosexuality, AIDS, the escalating crime wave, abortion. These are all symptoms of what's wrong. But we need to go beyond the outward symptoms and recognize the root causes of this catastrophe. Ineffective churches. If the church has been doing their job, society wouldn't be in the mess it's in right now. Insipid preaching, in all too many cases. Irresponsible leaders. The rejection of God's law as the foundation for our families. The foundation of our churches. The foundation of our nation. Neglect of the Bible. Prayerlessness. Selfishness, confusion, compromise, cowardice with a big capital C on all too many leaders who don't want to speak out against what's obvious. And at the very core, a lack of wholehearted love for God. If we loved God, we would hate evil. If our churches are motivated primarily by growth in numbers, by finance, buildings, community prestige, then issue evasion, a policy of non-confrontation and compromise, is inevitable. If our main goal is to win friends and influence people, be popular and successful in all this, well, sure, we're not going to preach in all those hard passages and those tough things Jesus said. Building our own empire doesn't allow for serving the kingdom of God. In the demand for greater and more spectacular crusades, many churches have concentrated on how to get converts. Not what they are supposed to be converted for, which, let's remind ourselves, is to love and to worship, and to serve, and to obey, and to honor God. That's actually what we are seeking converts for. The Great Commission then becomes the Great Omission. I once was invited to preach at a missions conference in Cape Town, and they had a big banner, the Great Commission. And during the service, one part had fallen over and folded over so that the sea was obscured. When I stood up, it literally said, the Great Omission. And that's what I preached on. Now, this is because escapism sells better than service. And forgiveness attracts far more teaching and attendance than teaching obedience. And blessings are far more popular than sacrifice. And this has produced churches that primarily stand for escape and entertainment, offering forgiveness to those who neither want to obey nor serve. Churches which are obsessed with growth cannot afford to upset the peace and affluence of their adherents, or of their prospective adherents. For many, this becomes a choice. It becomes a choice between popularity or principle, prestige or persecution, prosperity or powerful Christianity, sensationalism or spirituality, success or sacrifice, serving man or serving God, church growth or church depth. I don't know if you've had the experience. We had a tree in our backyard fall over. It was a very tall tree, but the roots are very shallow. Pine tree. Fell over and it crushed the jungle gym and our children's paddling pool. And fortunately, no one was in it at the time. But I was standing in the kitchen talking to my father-in-law when suddenly we heard this tremendous crash and there this tree had fallen over. But once it fell over, you could see the roots were shallow. It was an impressive tall tree, but the roots didn't go down. And this is so in Christian life. There's a lot of people who look so big and great, but the roots of their prayer life and Bible study is pretty shallow. Respectability before man or revival from God, that's the choice. The result is that all too many of our churches entertain their members rather than educate with expository preaching of God's word. They comfort their members rather than challenging them and confronting sin. They prefer rejoicing to preaching repentance. Now, I heard early on my Christian walk that my job description as a missionary was this. A missionary's job description is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And that's probably it. What is needed is for our churches to return to the biblical vision of righteousness, justice, love, and compassion. We need to show compassion for the victims of tragedy, the victims of our sexual ethics, or should we rather say, lack of moral standards. There's the abused children, victims of pornography and of the use and abuse mentality. There's the abandoned children, victims of selfish, materialistic, throwaway culture, even throwaway children. How many of the children are lost children? We have got in parts of Africa like Rwanda, hundreds of thousands of orphans. Victims of divorce, victims of the self-centeredness and lack of loyalty of many. Victims of rape, victims of the pornography industry, victims of the porn addicts who see women and children as objects. Victims of AIDS, victims of the prevalence of promiscuity and aborted babies. Victims of the callous indifference of selfish people who view life as disposable. Life begins at conception. Abortion is murder. We need to rescue those being led away to death. We need to speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. Whatever you did unto one of the least of these brethren of mine, you did it unto me. We need to be compassionate to the victims of a selfish and materialistic society. The unlovely, the failures, the homeless, the poor, the handicapped, the unwanted children, the forgotten elderly. We need to compassionately pray for and speak up for, wherever possible, practically help the victims of political betrayal and exploitation. There are countries today where the people have lost their land and lost their heritage because of political treachery, and we could say a lot about that. For example, those Christians are persecuted for their faith in Red China, in Cuba, in Pakistan, in North Korea, in Sudan, in Zimbabwe. Refugees from Zimbabwe, victims of racial hatred and strife, such as the man-made foreign victims of the xenophobic riots in South Africa, where Zimbabweans are burned alive by wicked, evil people just because they're foreigners. Victims of man-made famines like in Sudan and Zimbabwe. Victims of crime, especially from those committed by murderous thieves, rapists, and terrorists just released from jail. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. It is our Christian duty to comfort the afflicted, to afflict the comfortable. A true Christian, I learnt this in Romania, one of my first trips behind Iron Curtain. Just been married, my wife and I joined my new parents-in-law, smuggling Bibles behind Iron Curtain into Romania, in Yugoslavia. And a Romanian Christian said to me, it's easy to tell who a true Christian is. I said, really, tell me, because we have great trouble telling the difference between real Christians and false Christians in the West. He said, it's easy. A true Christian loves God. A true Christian loves God's word. A true Christian loves to pray. And a true Christian hates sin. It was just so simple, but I'd never heard that before. And it was overwhelming to me to hear that definition. Brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. This is the message of the Good Samaritan. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go and do likewise. True Christianity is caring for widows and orphans in their distress. It was the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ and his great commandment to love our neighbor that mobilized Frontline Fellowship over 28 years ago to cross the borders into communist Mozambique and Angola, to evangelize war zones, ministering to combatants on both sides of the many conflicts and those caught up in the crossfire. It's been one of the greatest priorities of our mission, Frontline Fellowship, to serve the persecuted churches. This we have had the privilege of doing in Mozambique and in Angola in the 1980s and the 1990s, and in Rwanda shortly after the Holocaust of 1994. And in Sudan throughout the 1990s and throughout this last decade. And in Zimbabwe, it's been our privilege to assist persecuted Christians and prisoners with many books and with encouragement, with Bible teaching and emergency relief aid, tons of agricultural tools and seed, crossing obstacles, and providing thousands of Christian textbooks to the over 100 Christian schools which we've helped establish in Sudan, and especially the 300,000 Bibles and Christian books that we distribute throughout 14 regions in Sudan. Here, these are some of the schools that we've helped establish in Sudan and equip with textbooks and libraries. Libraries are knowledge and power. Schools are providing a new generation with hope. The philosophy of education in the classroom in this generation will be the philosophy of government in the next generation. And so it's so important to invest in the next generation through education. These are just some of the schools in Africa that I've had the privilege of supporting. And in Zimbabwe, from 1982 to this present day, Frontline Fellowship has continued to deliver boxes with love, with medicines, with food, with other emergency supplies to pastors, pensioners, widows and orphans, and to care for some of the most desperately needy people. We believe that to minister with compassion and relevance in a broken world, we need to work in war zones. Because much of Africa has been torn apart by conflict. It's absolutely vital that we're involved in prison ministry. Prisoners are actually some of the most neglected, yet some of the most responsive people on the continent. Orphanages, crisis counselling and adoptions are all part of love in action. We need to build relationships through exercising a ministry of hospitality, including to strangers. And those involved in substance abuse, addiction to drugs, alcohol, they need special ministry attention. Some churches have particularly targeted families broken by divorce for ministry attention, and all this is vital. All is part of ministering in a broken world. We need to minister to spirit, mind, and body. It's impossible for people to be spiritually disciplined if they're not mentally and physically disciplined as well. We always have PT, physical training, as part of our camps and courses, obstacle crossing and so on. So in all of our Great Commission courses and our Biblical Worldview Summits, we incorporate early morning PT, mountain hikes, muscle stretching exercise. We say we stretch minds and muscles. And so we have debating skills, just a minute, debating games, Bible drill, Bible exams, mission exams. People don't do what you expect, they do what you inspect. So we've incorporated exams and tests in our courses and camps because we've found that way we can see how effectively people are learning, and if we're doing our job effectively, or we're just presuming that we've communicated these things. And so I would recommend that you could bring in some of these materials and ideas as well. Some of the just a minute debating skills, getting the folks on radio, getting them to do exams. We also try to include outreaches in all of our seminars. It's not enough to inspire our leaders, we need to involve them. It's not sufficient to educate our students, we need to enlist them into fulfilling the Great Commission. Get them onto the streets, hand out tracts, make a stand, crisis counselling, make demonstrations as opportunities for evangelising in those areas. We've also found True Love Waits a very important ministry for compassionate, relevant building in a broken world. Their very motivational speakers are providing abstinence education at school assemblies. South Africa's got the second largest True Love Waits in the world, just after America. True Love Waits is excellent. It's better, prevention is better than cure. It's so much better to prepare the folks before the battle, before you send them into the battlefield. We've also incorporated Evangelism Explosion and Way of the Master into all of our evangelistic and missionary programs. Using the Ten Commandments as the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ is most effective. Because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis has provided a tremendous service to the church worldwide through his creation evangelism resources. I came back with many DVDs, curriculum resources for my own children, for our mission, for our school curriculums. It's one of the finest museums in the world today. And they've got the most outstanding resources there. Karl Marx said, "The rewriting of history is the first battlefield." And Marxist disciples have been very busy rewriting our history and turning reality upside down. But tragically, most Christians don't know their own history and they're easily being deceived. This is aggravated by an entire plethora of Hollywood films which claim to be a true story, but where the names and the place are true but the facts have been changed to protect the guilty. You'll see on our Frontline Fellowship websites, we've got film reviews. Go on the homepage down the bottom. I don't review all the films, Movie Guide does that, but I review films from a historical point of view. wherever they claim to be true, I'm trying to particularly show where they are not historically accurate. History is his story. So for this reason, we're producing school textbooks to help Christian schools and homeschoolers to rediscover our own great Christian heritage, like the greatest century of missions, the greatest century of Reformation. And these have got all the things to help with discussions at the back and so on. And the Slavery, Terrorism, Islam and Muslim Invasion Workshop, these are resources to help us minister in a broken world. I'd also strongly recommend movieguide.org for film reviews. They review all the films. We need to know before we go, learn to discern, choose the best family-friendly films, and boycott and avoid the worst anti-family, anti-Christian films out there. We also need to promote a Christian calendar. The very name holiday means holy day. Most holidays have religious significance. The events that a society chooses to center its holidays around speaks volumes about their religious worldview and the value system of that society. For example, Ascension Day used to be a public holiday in South Africa. Few of us ever appreciated its significance until the government abolished it as a public holiday. Do you realize what Ascension Day is all about? It's about authority. It's about the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the church concentrates on the incarnation with Christmas and the atonement on Good Friday and the resurrection with Easter Sunday. And that's good. But they stop there. We need to go on to Ascension Day, which is the Great Commission. All authority has been given unto Christ. He has risen, ascended. He has all authority and power. Every human institution is under his authority. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's coming again to judge the living and dead. We can't just stop with Christmas, Easter, and Good Friday. We've got to go on to Ascension. The Ascension is the missing dimension in our church calendar. Let's push that. So in our mission, we ignore these spurious humanist holidays, and we observe Ascension Day, Pentecost, Reformation Day, International Life Change Sunday, and so on. Relevant and compassionate ministry will address root issues, involve daily dedication to fulfilling the Great Commission and the great commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who sow in tears will reap with joy. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice that's not or, it's and. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Make disciples. Teach obedience. There are tremendous mission tables here. I'm looking forward to looking at all of them. Do come to ours. You'll find a lot of great resources on missions and on Reformation and new materials that we've just brought up dealing especially with revival and Reformation. And we've got a lot of websites. You may be surprised to know our mission actually has 14 websites we run, including reformationsa.org is one of my favorites. Of course, the frontline.org.today deals mostly with missions and persecution of the church. Christian Action deals with moral issues. We put out the Christian Action magazine, which I edit specifically for South Africa, dealing with moral, ethical issues. But at the moment, we've had a big emphasis on revival. And we've got some comp copies on the table for you. Frontline Fellowship News is our main communication. It's coming out quarterly, every 3 months. If you want to be on the main list, there's a clipboard on the table as well. And you can... The table is just next door. One ahead. I think it's Canaan 1 or 2. Of course, we've got a clipboard there. On the website, you'll find a lot of good things and links to our other websites. Those are some of the great resources. Any questions, any comments, complaints or criticisms before we have some good refreshments out there?
What's the most strategic thing you see the American church being able to do in Africa today?
Leadership training. I would say literature and leadership training. The Reformation was launched by itinerant evangelists. Literature and leadership training. I mean, that was just key. Absolutely key. You think there were the Wycliffe's and the Husses and the Luther's and Zwingli's. They produced great books, but they also produced great pamphlets. But they had the Lollards and the field workers of the Reformation out there. America's got fantastic resources. But you're a bit awash with these great resources. The people are a bit ho-hum and they don't appreciate these great... We've got to get these resources and these training materials out there. I am so humbled when I go into places like Zambia or the Congo. that people prize.
That's right.
The least things we can give them. The leaflets, the things that we might despise. And they walk for miles to come to a 1 day or 2 day seminar. So that's what you can offer. Leadership training. Literature. Any other questions? Any other suggestions? Yes, ma'am. They're too distracted. I'm amazed. When I was converted at age 17, which is 33 years ago, all I wanted to do was missions, and I haven't changed. I mean, to me, that's the greatest privilege, the greatest joy. And I begged to be given an opportunity to serve the Lord. And it was very hard to get any openings. We're offering mentorship, training, opportunities, courses, open a door for anybody wanting to go. And there's so few volunteers these days. What is the case with the young people? Are they so busy on the internet and so busy watching TV and getting sucked into what Hollywood's offering? I mean, what is the case? I come across many young people in church in America who seem bored and distracted. Some you can see them sitting in a back row literally doing their SMSing, texting, instead of paying attention. You can see us from pulpits. You've got some good view of what's going on over there. I think our people are too distracted. But things that can help bring them back to it is switch off all this electronic nonsense on Sunday. Focus on the Lord. Get back to fellowship. Get them out into mountains. Get them hiking. Get physical discipline. Get into the involvement on the streets. I've got 4 kids. Now, I know how difficult kids can be. But praise God, we've got them all involved from the youngest, from the smallest, they've been going out and outreaches. And often we've had people in malls and so on saying, how do you get your kids involved in all these things? And I've stopped and wondered. Well, we just have always done it. And they enjoy it. My kids really enjoy getting out. None of them could come up with excuses. And my son has just had a kidney transplant. He's got a good excuse. But he still wants to climb the mountains and get involved in outreaches. So, I think use them or lose them. We serve our young people too much. We need to give our children the privilege of serving. Get them involved in everything from washing the dishes, putting out the chairs, handing out the... whatever's got to be done, they should be in an attitude of serving. But all too often, adults are bustling around, making their beds for them, polishing their shoes and doing everything for the kids. No wonder our kids are on the wrong track. We've actually pampered them too much. I think they'll respond to a real challenge. Let's give them a tough challenge to do difficult things.
Can the American church be used to challenge the African church in South Africa to set their sights on Black Africa, the rest of the continent?
Oh, definitely.
And how would we do that?
Actually, at this moment, I think a lot of Afrikaans churches are very involved in missions. What I'm worried about right now in South Africa is not that many of the Afrikaans churches aren't missionary-minded, but they're missing their own young people. Yeah. Most of Afrikaans churches right now, their young people are just wandering off into the world. They're losing their own... They might be winning some tribes across the river, but they're losing their own kids. There's a tremendous need for missionaries to reach the increasingly secular youngsters, which there's such a colossal generation gap between the Christian adults in Afrikaans churches and the young people. They just haven't quite got it on how to reach them. Now, you've gone through those problems. You know how to reach the youngsters here a whole lot better than I'm afraid our guys do. And I'm looking at some of our youngsters there, especially Afrikaans young people. They are so lost and gone out into the world, and we don't have enough dynamic ministries to reach Africa. But how many people go to Africa planning to reach white youth?
So that's
they're a mission field right now.
Exactly where I want to go in terms of share with us how American youth can be used to open the eyes of Afrikaans youth.
Oh, I think to go and tell the guys, listen, this grass on the other side of the hill that you think's greener, mm-hmm. we've been there and it's absolutely poison, and we've tried it and we know we vomited it up. Really to let the guys know that this great thing that the world's offering you, it's a delusion. It's a trap. It's going to ruin your life. You're going to regret it for the rest of your life, if not eternity, if you don't repent. So many who've gone down these side streets. The young, so many of our Afrikaans young people, we were some of the most conservative people on the planet just 20 years ago. And now I have trouble relating to a lot of them. So many have gone to the drugs and tattooing and body piercing and whatever else way over. And it's as though they lost their country and they lost their faith, or they never related to their parents' faith, or they were in teen church and never felt part of the real church, and just once they left school, they left the church. And I don't see anybody saying, I've got a call to go and reach white Afrikaans youth in South Africa. But they're a mission field they must be one of the most neglected mission fields we've got in our country. Yes?
Yeah, I serve in South Africa, and I was praying for one of our churches to go over there. And our pastor came from Southern California, and he's serving the Afrikaans. The whole church is Afrikaans, and it's drug and alcohol abuse.
Well, praise God. I'm so encouraged to hear that. That's a wonderful answer to prayer. May God multiply that 100-fold.
Yeah,